Principles of Bible Interpretation, chapter 98. Now, unfortunately, we won't get too much into that chapter there tonight. We will mention a few things, but I've gone a little bit off script, if that's okay with you folks, amen, and wanted to give a little bit more comprehensive overview of how can we understand the Bible. You know, sometimes, I don't know about you, but sometimes we drive through, drive on the road in the dark at night, like we have in winter so much, and maybe you live out in Mitchosen, or you're driving up through the highlands or somewhere, and it's a dark road. And even though you have your lights on, it still can be challenging sometimes to make out the road, right? And so you have a clear road set, the road is there, you have the light been given, the light is on, and yet, you know what, sometimes it really helps to have some of these road markers along the edge, right? That tells you, hey, there's the edge, don't drive off of that end, don't drive off of that end, amen? Because, you know, there may be an ocean, there may be a cliff, who knows what, a rock. And that's a little bit what some of these corner posts, so to speak, of Bible interpretation are. They help us to stay on the right road. And they're kind of like these little reflective posts along the road of understanding the Word of God. As I look at my own life, as I've been studying Christians' lives for a number of years now, you know what I find maybe one of the primary reasons why Christians kind of dry up spiritually, why they kind of fizzle out, why they don't stick in being passionate and being consistent in their relationship with God and their study and meditation of the Bible in prayer. I think one of the main reasons, so maybe not the only reason, but one of the main reasons is because we really don't understand much of what we read. And so that gets discouraging. That gets boring, that gets frustrating, and sooner or later, with the best of intentions, with the strongest of will, any one of us may fizzle out. And so that's what we're trying to remedy here a little bit, amen? And to help us give these reflective posts upon the road of studying our Bible so that we stay on the right track. And we've already mentioned the three probably major posts, so to speak, of Bible interpretation. And, Esther, could you grab that sheet from downstairs, please? Thank you. I do have a little bit of a summary sheet, a preliminary summary sheet for you tonight. And I also want to use the board a little bit. Who remembers the first principle of Bible interpretation that we've mentioned last week and the previous week? What is probably the most important aspects in understanding the Bible? Okay, well, good thing we're doing this review, amen? And good thing you're getting a summary sheet. Sorry, what was that?
Who's speaking?
Yes, it's referring to the context. Right? The context. We all know how important that is. All of our words sometimes have been taken out of context. You know, if I say, I just hate food, people can think, oh man, he has some, you know, eating disorder, or this guy, you know, isn't on a diet, or I don't know what. But maybe my context was, well, I was talking about, I don't know, maybe burnt food, maybe stale, or you know, frozen that wasn't fully cooked, right? And so if you take a random sentence like, I hate food, out of context, oh, you get a completely different meaning, right? The same happens with the Bible, folks. God is, thank you, I should appreciate it. God is communicating to us, amen? The Word of God is His love letter, and He wants us to understand it. And so the context is very important. The Bible, folks, is a self-interpreting book, all right? And so many times I look at a verse and say, well, what does this mean for me now? Well, study around it, the verses before and after, the context. Maybe look, okay, what was the historical setting for this, right? Is it Old Testament, New Testament? Is it Jerusalem? Is it Ephesus? Is it Babylon? Is it, in the desert with Moses? What's the context here, right? Why are the things said that are being said, right? What's the background? So we have the immediate context always, but then we also have the overall biblical context. And we'll see this as we move on, how important that is, because, folks, God won't contradict himself in one passage of Scripture against something that he said somewhere else. It all has to line up and will match eventually, all right? And so, you know, when God says in one verse of Scripture, well, you're saved by faith, and then I go to the book of, you know, let's say in Romans 4, and then I go to James 2, and it says, well, you know, we're saved by works. I'm like, oh, no, contradiction. What context? Context will make that clear. The overall biblical context is that people have always been saved by faith. The immediate context is in Romans, how Paul is contrasting the Old Testament law to now salvation in Jesus Christ. And the context in James is how James contrasts how we get justified before God by faith, but we express that salvation, that justification. We're justified in man's eyes by our works, right? Man can't see in our heart. They can't see our spiritual condition that we're saved and forgiven by God. And so all they can see is the change that that resulted in, our good works, right? So sorry if I jump into here, but context is important, amen? Any questions about that? Good. Number two. This one is really helpful too. Comparing scripture with scripture. Forgive my writing. This doesn't make sense. Comparing. What am I writing? There we go. Comparing scripture with scripture. All right? Comparing scripture with scripture. 1 Corinthians, I believe it was 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13. Thank you. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13 mentions that we need to compare spiritual things with spiritual things. And so, you know, again, that takes study. And that's why 2 Timothy 2, verse 15 doesn't say read the Bible. It says study the Bible. Study to show thyself approved unto God. And that we may rightly divide the word of truth. And so we sometimes see one verse of Scripture, or usually we see one verse of Scripture, explain another verse of Scripture, that we are otherwise may have trouble understanding. That is why, folks, you may find me in our sermons jump back and forth so much, even from one verse of Scripture to another. It's not because I'm just, you know, I just love to hear flipping pages in the Bible and I'm just, you know, all over the place. Well, it's because I want to make sure how you see how the Bible itself explains itself. All right? Don't believe me. Don't take my word for it. Take God's word for it. Amen? We've spent quite a bit of time last week on understanding God's word literally. Oh, boy. That doesn't work. Here. Literally. All right, I'll just shorten this up because obviously my spelling isn't working tonight. Literally, all right? You know what it means. In other words, we take him at his word, right? The old saying goes, when the literal sense of Scripture makes sense, seek no other sins, lest you find nonsense. Amen? Lest you find nonsense. We've all seen a lot of nonsense being said about the Bible. And folks, that can bring a lot of confusion. That can bring a lot of agony in our life, amen? And some of us have experienced that. You know what I'm talking about. And so I'm so thankful that there's answers. There's solutions to all these difficult issues we face in life. And to even like some of the criticism that we face. God has the answers. We just have to take him at his word. Somebody once said, oh, I'm going to have some really, really difficult questions, some really tough one. I was somebody who was a bit critical of the Christian faith. I'm not sure if he counted himself as a Christian or not, but and so I said, okay, I'd be more than happy to take whatever time it takes to research and study that for you. But there's one condition that I got. Are you willing, though, to accept whatever answer we will find from the Word of God? Are we willing to accept the answers that God is giving us? You see, that's the problem. So many times people say, well, there's an answer to this, and you know, God doesn't explain that, and you know, why is he doing this? He doesn't say. And it's just like, well, actually, the answers are probably in there if we need them, but are we accepting them, though? And are we willing to take him at his word? And, well, that person really wasn't willing to do that. In their pride, they had set up their own reason, their own understanding as their ultimate authority in life. And hence, they stayed in confusion and darkness with spiritual life. And so for our next principle, I wanted to look at a few verses of Scripture. The first one is in Hebrews chapter 1. Let's see. Kevin, would you like to go to Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 3? That would be wonderful. So it's Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. Daryl, could you take 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, please, and verse 11? So it's 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 and 11. And then one of you ladies, could you take Ephesians 3, verses 4 to 6, please? Okay. So that's Hebrews chapter 1, in verses 1 to 3. And let me first write down that principle, all right? And, of course, you have that on your study sheet there. But that is number 4, progressive revelation. Now, the word progressive has been abused politically quite a bit, amen? but really, it just means it's a continual process, all right? It gets more and more detailed as we move further and further, all right? And until God reveals a truth progressively, giving more and more detail, the picture gets clearer and clearer, so to speak, as we move along, until its consummation, its complete fulfillment or complete revelation towards the end of the Bible, all right? That's why the Apostle John in Revelation had quite a bit of more understanding than the prophet Daniel did, all right? Because Daniel, there was a lot of things that for Daniel weren't clear yet, right? And God doesn't do that because, you know, he's trying to hide some important secrets from us. But rather, it's the same idea that we've all experienced in the school system, all right? They don't start algebra in grade 1 for a good reason. Amen. They first need to teach us how to learn. They first need to give us some of the basics. They need to build up to it. They need to give us some more understanding as our as we progress in our learning and so forth. Eventually, we come up to the grades where we can learn algebra. Amen. And what a beautiful fun that is, right? No amens? Oh, man. I'm not a fan of it neither. Amen. I've yet to see why there's letters in math. Anyways, different story. But you get the idea, right? And so that is God's wisdom behind progressive revelation. And, you know, you see that, how God deals with us so many times. If God would tell us everything that he has in store for us, everything that we're going to need to learn, everything that he wants us to do, the moment we get saved, most of us would just be totally overwhelmed. And we'd probably run and check it out, right? And so I'm glad that God gives us his medicine proportional, so to speak, right? Bit by bit. And allows us to grow. And that's the same that he's done also in revealing his truth to us. So you have Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, right?
Yeah.
Okay, yeah, go ahead, please.
Mm-hmm. God, who at some great time and in diverse manner spake in time, pass unto the fathers by the prophets, hath he in these days, last days, spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed higher of all things, by whom also he made them the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and express image of his that person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, set down on the right hand of the
majesty
on high.
Thank you. Great job reading.
Kevin. And so you see, God, how in sundry times, that means in many different instances and in diverse manners, in many different ways, has spoken to us in times past. The fathers, to the prophets and so forth. And, you know, whether it be through Abraham and Moses, whether it be through Samuel, Elijah, Jeremiah, all of these guys, whether it be through Solomon and David, whether it be through Peter and Paul, it all accumulated, folks, what? In the revelation that Jesus Christ gave us. He's the pinnacle, so to speak, of everything that God wants us to know. All right? And so it all led up to that, though, right? Bit by bit. And so that's why it's so important to understand what the Bible says about a subject from beginning to end. Whether that be in regards to the Messiah or the Trinity, right? The further we study in the Scriptures, the more details we learn about the Trinity or subjects as God's love or His holiness or His rewards and His judgments upon mankind. You know, in the Old Testament, they didn't have quite a clear and distinguished understanding of all those details as you and I have today. As the rapture, for example. I mean, in the Old Testament, no one knew anything about the rapture. And so God progressively revealed that to us. Who is 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, right? And verse 11. Any questions before we move on? All right, wonderful. Go ahead, brother.
1 Peter chapter 1.
Yeah, verse 10 and 11.
Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Verse 11. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow.
So even the Old Testament Bible writers themselves always didn't understand all the details. And matter of fact, Daniel chapter 12, the prophet Daniel was told to shut up the words and seal this book until the time of the end. In other words, hey, God wasn't going to give the understanding and the details of that prophecy until it was closer to that time of being fulfilled. That's what you and I are in now, the end times. That's why then in Revelation 22, he said to John, hey, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Right? Now it's time for people to know about this, right? And so we see there how God gave that progressively, so to speak, bit by bit, and always more details as we went along. One of the most beautiful examples, we see that in God's revelation of the church of Christ in Ephesians 3, verses 4 to 6.
Whereby, when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel.
Thank you. Notice that which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of man, as it is now revealed. Amen. Priscilla kind of looks like she was really wondering about that mystery. Amen. All right. Now, folks, this is also encouraging for our future. Do you know why? Probably by far the most questions that I've gotten, especially in the last 2 years, are referring to our future as Christians. All the details about the Antichrist, about the tribulation, about the rapture, about all of these things, about the end times apostasy, about the one world government that the Bible teaches us all about. And so many details, though, that we have not been given. We have not been revealed. And guess what? That's fine. We can just trust our Father in heaven with those things. And as the time gets closer, or as this all happens, we will be able to identify it, I believe, when we need to. Or we'll be able to one day look back and say, ah, here, this is how that all matched up. Just like the nation of Israel was able to do, just as the apostles did there in the book of Acts, all of a sudden they looked in Psalms, oh, that totally matched up with the Messiah, oh, Jesus Christ, and we didn't see that before, you know, while it was happening in front of our eyes. And so, folks, we can take comfort that God will give us whatever truth and revelation we need when we need it, all right? And I'm thankful He doesn't overwhelm us, all right, with everything there is to know. Amen. Any questions before we move on to number 5? All right. Number 5 is the law of first mention. Now, I don't know about your mom or parents, but I do remember my parents sometimes very clearly letting me know that, you know what, I'm only going to say this once, child, right? Like, okay, this is better the time to listen or else, right? Now, you know, there may be times where God does needs to do that too, but the fact of the matter is many, many times he's very gracious and he repeats himself and he emphasizes things. But at the same time, whenever he first introduces a truth or a concept in the Bible or principle, we can usually already learn a lot about it right away there, all right? And we see a fundamental understanding of it right away. The law of first mention is an important rule of Bible interpretation, where God, in the first instance of a word of an idea, gives us a fundamental insight into his whole revelation about it, all right? And we have several different examples of that. The word love is mentioned for the first time only in Genesis 22, verse 2. And so when we study that passage of Scripture, we already can learn a lot about love in Genesis 22. When we want to understand more about Satan's agenda in our life, in this world, it would help us to look to Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 and following. Because there, he's first introduced, and we immediately see his agenda is to doubt what God said. That's why I say doubt hardly ever is of God, unless it's doubting a lie, doubting a wrong idea. Satan always wants us to doubt what God said and to confuse us. He wants to deceive and to trick us. He changes the word of God and perverts it. For that reason alone, we have to believe that there must be one preserved and true and absolute word of God, not, you know, 300 versions. And he lies to us. One way he lies to us is by diminishing the consequences of sin. Nah, thou shalt not surely die, Eve. No big deal. God just wants to withhold some pleasure, something good from you. Trust me, Eve. See, so much we can already learn from that first instance of Satan seducing and tempting man. In Genesis 15, verse 6, let's go to that verse of Scripture. We can learn already a lot about faith in that first mention of that word there in Genesis 15, verse 6. Oh, I'm in Exodus. what does the word Genesis mean? Yes. Oh, okay. Yes. Beginning. Yes.
Yeah, I was just
going to
say that.
All right. Genesis means beginning. Folks, that's why the book of Genesis is very, very important. Because the law first mentioned, where a lot of God's basics idea are already being introduced, and we're giving a very important first glance, a fundamental understanding of that, all right? Salvation is introduced at the moment that sin entered into this world, amen? The seed of the woman will crush the serpent's head, right? And so forth, and the shedding of blood necessary for salvation. And that is one of the reasons why the book of Genesis has been so heavily criticized, has been so much doubt cast upon it. Because, I mean, if mankind can cause doubt about the authority and the authenticity of God as our creator, if God isn't true in creation, well, then just about anything else he says is bogus too, right? And besides that, if he isn't our creator, then what authority would he have to say anything anyway? Therefore, so much doubt is being cast upon the beginning. Amen? Genesis 15, verse 6. Who'd like to read that for us, please?
Exodus.
I'm sorry. No, Genesis 15, verse 6.
And he believed in the Lord and he counted it to him for righteousness.
Thank you. So not the first mention of faith, but... first exercise of faith, I guess, of the word believed. He believed unto the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Now, folks, that's a fundamental principle. That's true all the way from Abraham to David to the law of Moses, all throughout the prophets, all the way to Jesus Christ and to the apostles and the New Testament church, you and I. God justifies us by faith upon believing him, agreeing with him, and taking his promises at his word. That's what faith means, believing what God said. That's what Abraham did. And so we see already this fundamental concept that's clearly defined. And so whenever we read throughout the scriptures and get the idea, well, maybe these people needed to be really, really good and work really hard on pleasing God and doing all the laws in order to be saved, we can already see, no, the fundamental idea had already been defined otherwise. So that's not the understanding we need to have. And if you study Romans chapter 4, in retrospective, that New Testament chapter makes it very clear for us, all right? Just one example. We learn already a lot how God reveals himself to mankind. Right there in Genesis 1, verse 1, the Creator. Nothing is impossible to him. That's our God, amen? He just speaks it into existence. Or Genesis 1, verse 26, the Trinity. Let us make man in our image, amen? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. We can also go to the New Testament and continue to see that idea of the first mention principle carried through, where, for example, in Acts chapter 2, we won't take that whole time tonight, but in Acts chapter 2, we first see the gift of tongues exercised. Now, there's 14 or 15 different languages, human languages mentioned there in Acts chapter 2. It says that all these people understood the gospel Peter was preaching in their own mother tongue, in their language. And so clearly, we can see there in that first mention of the gift of tongues that they were communicating in human earthly languages. All right? So therefore, when we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 to 14, we don't need to wonder if this is some heavenly language, some wild gibberish and baby talk, or just some secret prayer tongue. None of that. We've already have a clear understanding the definition of tongues, all right? Now, as God progressively reveals more details to us, we learn more about that, how that gift was supposed to be exercised in the New Testament church there until it was phased out, and how it was not supposed to be done. And so we see the progressive revelation. But at the same time, those further details later on never contradict with the first mention of the gift of tongues, which is defined as earthly languages to us in Acts chapter 2. All right? Does that make sense in your head a little bit? All right. Okay. I don't want to be here confusing. All right? Any questions before we move on? Awesome. Do feel free to ask. All right? Or if you have a specific Bible verse or Bible passage of scripture that you struggle with, bring it up. If you can give me a heads up, that's awesome. Or otherwise, just you bring it up. And I'd love to discuss that together, all right? And we'll find the answer. And if I don't know the answer off the top of my head, I'll say, hey, let's discuss this next week. I'm going to study it out for you, all right? I want us to be able to ask questions because God is the God of answers. Amen? Amen? Amen. 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 All right, y'all with me? Good. Awesome. The second principle, the second reflective guiding post, so to speak, in our Bible study, in our Bible reading, and which will help us make the Bible come alive, become clear, become interesting to keep reading, amen, is that clear passages must interpret the less clear. Now, the less clear is, of course, only less clear in our own minds, not in God's, all right? As the old saying goes, when there is something difficult to understand or a seeming contradiction in the Bible, it's not God's word that it's at fault, but my understanding. And so I just need to study to show myself approved and grow in my understanding, amen? Because God cannot contradict or lie. And so, of course, you see that here on your study summary sheet as well. Clear passages of Scripture must interpret the less clear. And false teachers, they love to not do that. And they disregard this principle by building some peculiar, outlandish doctrine somewhere from a difficult or really obscure passage of Scripture and use those verses to overthrow a lot of other clear teaching of the Bible. We've just looked at baptism a lot. We didn't look at some of the verses because of time that many false teachers would use to teach that babies need to be baptized or that people need to be baptized in order to be saved, that's part a requirement to go to heaven. Now, we could have taken time, though, to look at all these verses and applied all of these principles. First, look at the context to explain it, compared with other verses of Scripture to explain itself. We just take it literally, just simply the way what it says. We then realize that as we move along throughout the Bible, we get more and more detailed, the progressive revelation. We find a lot of definitions that are helpful for us already in its first mention. But at the end of the day, you know what we're going to do? If there's still some doubt in regards to, well, is salvation, you know, for the remission of sins? Does it wash away my guilt? Or what does he mean here? Well, at the end of the day, in case of doubt, I just go to the Bible passages that I do very clearly know what they do mean. So I can go, for example, let's go there to Ephesians chapter 2. In verse 8 and 9, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. Who'd like to read that for us?
Sure.
For by grace I say through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast.
Well, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, salvation is an act. Baptism. Oh, boy. All right, scratch that off the record, amen? Let me make this very clear. Salvation is an act of God, if anything, all right? Baptism is an act. It's something we need to do, all right? So the Bible makes it clear that salvation is not of works, not of my works. It's impossible. So Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9, I mean, they're so clear. I mean, there's just no way, shape, or form I can misinterpret that, hopefully, amen, unless I'm really trying to twist it and bend it into what I wanted to say. So I take these clear verse of Scripture and put that stake in the ground, all right? There's no doubt in my mind. I understand without a shadow of a doubt, salvation cannot be by my own works. It has to be the gift of God. It has to be done by Him, all right? So then when I look at a verse of Scripture that says, you know, we baptize for the remission of sin, or something like that in the book of Acts, I'm like, oh, okay. So cannot possibly mean that we need to be baptized in order to be saved. Oh, then I study a verse of Scripture more and I realize he's not saying that I need to be baptized in order to have my sins forgiven, but rather that I need to be baptized because my sins have already been forgiven. Oh, okay. So the context and comparing Scripture to Scripture explained that clearly to me and studying the words, all right? But I already knew that it could not mean that I needed to be baptized in order to be saved because I already had settled down a clear passage in Ephesians 2, all right? Do you see how that principle will help us, all right? And so we need to just first study out and stake down some of the very obviously clear passages of Scripture that are just abundantly clear beyond a shadow of a doubt. And just settle those down. Because again, Genesis chapter 3, the enemy, what will he try to do? He will always try to cause you to doubt. I mean, to just double question everything, including that God saves, including that God exists, including that I can be saved ever, or any of that, right? And so at some point, we just need to realize, okay, I'm going to settle down beyond a shadow of a doubt, just certain stakes, doctrinal pillars in my life, and I'm just that will help me set the stage for anything else I need to understand. All right. I show you one of those verses of Scripture that really helped be a pillar in my life. because I constantly doubted whether I'm saved or whether I'm still saved. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, please. 1 Peter chapter 1. And so I did not consistently apply the pillar, the clear passage in Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9, that I cannot be saved by my works. I failed to do that at first. Or I thought, well, okay, I cannot be saved by my works, but once I am saved, I better do a lot of good things to keep my salvation, or else God will get mad at me and drop me like a hot potato back into hell, you know. That's how I lived my life. And it was an immense pressure. It was very depressing. It was very overwhelming, folks. And so then I went to a passage, until God brought me to a passage of Scripture in Ephesians 1, verse 5. If not Ephesians, forgive me. 1 Peter 1, verse 5. Who'd like to read that for us? 1 Peter 1, verse 5.
I'll read it.
Ladies first. Thanks, yeah, God. Ladies first.
Who are kept by the power of God through faith and salvation ready to be revealed in the last time.
Thank you. Now notice there. How are we being kept in our salvation? By the power of God. We just read about the hurricane there that our missionary in Central America had to suffer through. I mean, that must be an extremely frightening, intimidating experience. A hurricane is just a minuscule ounce compared to the almighty power of the God of the universe. What or who in the world could ever overcome God's power that keeps me saved? You know? And so I realized this passage of Scripture that there is no way in the entire world I could ever become unsaved once God's power keeps me saved. Now, then when I go to all sorts of different passages of Scripture, that's like, You know, in Hebrews chapter 6, does that mean there now that I'm, that I could lose my salvation if I'm not careful? Well, no, I can already know for sure that that is not what it means. Because I've put some solid stakes in the ground, all right, that I know for sure. And so it is then from that solid basis that I go and interpret any other, maybe more questionable or unclear passages of Scripture, all right? Do you see how we could practice this, all right? Does this help? Okay, I hope so, amen. Because it sure has been a great blessing and a great help for me. If you'd like to read 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33 for us, please.
1 Corinthians 14, verse 33. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as an author is of saints.
Thank you. So God wants us to know the truth, folks. He's not the author of confusion, all right? And so when there's some unclarity, I know that that is not from the Lord, and so I need to just go back to the basics, as the old saying goes. In case of doubt, I go back to those things that I know for certain. And that's one thing, that's why one reason why I say, settle in your heart and mind, absolutely for certain. I mean, just nail it down as deep as it possibly goes, that your God is a good God, period. God is good. Nada, nothing else. That's it. And no demon of hell can ever cause me to doubt that, because I've determined that's what I'm going to believe. My God is good. Schluss aus, as we would say in German. All right? And so God will help you keep steady in the greatest and most difficult and darkest of valleys, folks. I know for a fact. God is good, period. The Bible is true, period. And I can know what God said, period. You know, do you see how some of these clear passages of Scripture, some of these stakes in the ground that we need to just determine once and for all will help us to not go off the cliffs on both sides of the road of Bible interpretation, amen? And will be a great blessing, folks. The infallible rule of interpretation of Scripture is the Scripture itself, someone said. And therefore, when there is a question about the true and full sense of any verse of Scripture, it must be searched and known by other places that speak more clearly. An example that we find in our discipleship course is the instance of Seventh-day Adventists who have the false doctrine of soul sleep. So they believe that when people die, they just kind of go into some kind of sort of rest. They don't actually die. There's no afterlife of any sort. And so they'll take an obscure verse of Scripture out of Job or out of Ecclesiastes out of context and apply that teaching into there. But the problem is we have plenty and plenty of verses of Scripture that clearly teach that our soul doesn't just go into some non-existent nirvana, some sleep of sort. Matter of fact, Luke chapter 16, for example, makes it abundantly clear that after a physical death, we're quite aware, we're quite conscious, and matter of fact, the rich man and Lazarus could communicate. The rich man in hell in the lake of fire clearly experienced that never-ending pain of torture of God's judgment. Lazarus experienced the comfort and the bliss and the blessing of the presence of God. You read how the Apostle Paul says, it talks about being absent from the body, but being present with the Lord. You read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, how we're made out of our body, our soul, and our spirit, those three parts. I mean, matter of fact, you go into the first mention of death in the book of Genesis, chapters 1, 2, and 3, where we clearly see that, hey, when you sin, when you disobey God's commandment, don't take of that tree, thou shalt die. And they immediately died. What do you mean? They didn't fall over dead with a heart stop? No, that's not what that is. Death is. That's the physical manifestation of it, yeah. And we all will have to face that. But the fact of the matter is death, first and foremost, is separation from God. And they were immediately expelled out of the Garden of Eden, weren't they? Out of the presence of God. And they were immediately under the curse of sin. And so that, the first mention principle, helps us to define what death means and the implications of death, right? And so our physical death really is just that moment when we're separated from the life-giving force of God and he pulls the plug, so to speak, right? And now there's no redemption for our corrupt bodies. But thank God, he's fulfilled that supernatural miracle that he can save our soul, amen, our spirit, that was before dead, but now is alive unto God. And so we shall forever be with the Lord, those of us who are saved, amen? Anyways, there's so much more we could go look into there, folks. And there's a couple more principles that, Lord willing, we may mention next week if Eterius is coming. One that I think will really be very helpful in understanding Bible prophecy. And then a few more as well that will teach us how to rightly divide the Word of God. But folks, can you see how this is going to be helpful? How this will practically teach me how to understand the Word of God properly and how to have less misunderstandings? Can you see how that helps? Okay? And so is there any more questions about, okay, I read this verse of Scripture. How do I get something out of it? How do I understand it properly? And any more questions as we close tonight? I feel good. Amen. So I understand, you know what, we every time we read the Bible, we may not, you know, oh man, what are all these principles now, you know? That's why I have a cheat sheet now, right? And I'll give you the second half next week. But at the same time, I point you to those questions there, those five or six questions at the top part of your sheet. You know what? If you jot those down somewhere in the back flap of your Bible, and you think through those every time you read through a chapter or a few chapters of your Bible, and I always ask God, Lord, help me to leave just one truth, one verse, one phrase somewhere. And that's what I'm going to keep in my mind and try to focus on today. And so once the Lord pointed out that one specific verse or phrase or truth in life through that chapter or those chapters, go ahead and go through those five, six questions there. Who, whom, what, when, how, and why? That you maybe write back, write in the back of your Bible somewhere or so. And meditate, answer those questions, meditate throughout the day. And folks, I guarantee you, your Bible reading will become more profitable. And we become more exciting. I remember when I first tried to understand the Bible, many times, you know, my dad would ask me, I grew up in a Christian home, Timothy, did you read the Bible today? Did you? Oh, no, I have not yet. Okay, well, why not? Oh, it's just so hard to understand. Dad, it's boring. So many difficult words. And he's like, well, there's only one way to fix it. You need to keep reading. You keep reading. It's kind of like my father-in-law, how he taught me fishing. The only way to catch a fish is to keep the line wet. Amen? You know, keep catching fish is to keep the line wet. Keep the hook in the water. Amen? And there's many practical helps for I want to encourage you, you can utilize as well. There is a dictionary that you can use online for free. I think there's even free apps you could put down on your phone. That is the Webster's 1828 dictionary. Remember, 1828 dictionary is very helpful. It gives a fairly accurate English definitions of a lot of our King James Bible terminology, and uses even Bible verses as examples. And so there's so many helpful tools. There's probably the most helpful tool I would use is either a Bible program on your computer, like a free eSort or others. I love to use Sort Searcher. I think it's $60. But eSort is free. There's the Takata app or the YouBible app that you can get for free on your phone. And guess what? You know what? Let's say, man, I'm struggling with, I don't know, with sexual sins or with alcohol or with anger, whatever it may be. So I find a couple key verses describe that issue in my life, and I type it into the search bar that these phone apps or that computer program have, and I get a whole list of verses that I can learn, that I can study, that I can memorize and focus and meditate upon. It'll help me with that already. So that, you know, just a Bible app or program where you can search is probably the most concordance I can ever recommend you. I use it all the time. Two other concordances, though, are, you know, there's some Bibles that have a concordance system already in them that can be helpful. Another one that I find helpful is Topical Bible. Looks like a big, thick book, but it has all the verses of Scripture already listed. And so you can find those in most bookstores or online, Knave's Topical Bible. And another one is either the Way of Life Believer's Bible Dictionary. Let me write these down. Knave's Topical Bible that lists basically all the verses of Scripture about a topic, and then you have the Believer's Bible Dictionary. Sorry, or the. Or the Way of Life Encyclopedia, this big book. And this is probably the most exhaustive resource you could ever need. It's an excellent resource for pastors and preachers even. And all of these are written from a firm biblical perspective, a Bible-believing perspective. That's why I encourage these in particular. There's, of course, so many others out there as well. And of course, any of man's words, we always want to check out from the Word of God itself, right? And so the Believer's Bible Dictionary, you can get on wayoflife.org, or the Way of Life Encyclopedia, you can get on life.org as well. And just a few practical encouragements in your Bible reading, all right? Any questions, or we'll close? Good, wonderful. Brother Barry, could you be so kind to close this, please, sir? Appreciate it.
Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, it's so beautiful to see, Lord, that even though your Son left this earth, you left us with the Comforter, you left us with your Word, so that we can see for ourselves everything that you want us to see. And I know there's so many things in the Bible that you've told us about, you've explained, and it's up to us to figure it out, to search for your face, Lord. Heavenly Father, we know that the Bible has everything we need, and all we have to do is do a little bit of digging, Lord, to find out the truth. And God in heaven, there's so many that will take us and cram it between something else to find the belief they want. God in heaven, if you talk to us and we allow that to happen, then you will tell us exactly what it is we need to know.
Mm.
So God in heaven, I do pray that you'll help each one of us here and all those, Lord, that are at home or all those that are reading the Bible, they will be able to hear and understand what it is that you're saying. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for leading us with your Son and when leaving us with your Bible. We have everything that's perfectly in front of us at all times. God in heaven, thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for being our God. We pray this through your Son, Jesus.
Amen.
Before we close, as we're praying, the Lord reminded me of one other tip. Always pray before you read your Bible. That's what I do. Doesn't have to be a long, fancy prayer for, you know, your entire prayer list and, you know, every 50 uncles and aunts that you're praying for. Pray for understanding. We see example after example of that throughout the book of Psalms, of the Word of God. And so because I realize unless God helps, it will speak to my heart. It will change my life. And it'll become alive and interesting to me. I always ask the Lord, Lord, first, you know, search my heart. Lord, is there any sin that I need you to help me understand your word? Help me to see what you need me to see today.